never, after a pandemic, take that for granted. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word, your scripture, the Bible, your truth. And all the facts are subject to change because you, God, are ultimate truth and your word is ultimate truth. And I pray that I would speak your scripture and your message with power and love, Lord God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. You can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I'm in an honor series, and I'm telling you, what am I doing? I am emphasizing the culture of our church, honor. How many people know this, that if you don't have a strong foundation, you can get off track and the whole thing can break down? My dad built houses, and I remember him driving way out of his way to go check on a foundation that was laid, because if the foundation wasn't set right, you couldn't build on it. So we need to make sure that our house has a firm foundation of honoring God and honoring other people. So today's message starts with a really embarrassing story. You're going to get a little bit of a glimpse of who I used to be. Aren't you so glad you're not who you used to be? Yeah, you're going to be like, Sherry, I can't believe you did that. All right, so honor part 9, here we go. Overcoming familiarity. So whenever I start a story of a long time ago in a faraway place, you're gonna know right away that it's normally not something I'm proud of. So a long time ago in a faraway place, parents are probably going to use this a lot. A long time ago in a faraway place called your 20s in college, I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So if you know anything about Tulsa, Oklahoma, it is the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Now, you also know this, that I was in Oklahoma from the year 2000 when I graduated high school to 2011. That was an interesting 11 years if you know what was kind of going on at the church at that time. Not only did we have a major recession at that time, but anybody remember the 90s? How many people remember the 90s and all those TV preachers and all the stuff that hit the fan all over the media and Dateline and all that jazz? Well, I went to a place called Oral Roberts University, which the Lord told me to go there, and I remember that. And I was at that university with pretty much all the kids and the grandkids of all those ministry TV preachers. Yeah, now if you guys, now some people don't know what I'm talking about, and that's okay, it's probably for the best. But I went there at a time with a lot of broken, hurting young adults that were trying to figure out who Jesus really was, despite the flaws that he saw in leaders in the church. Anybody have been through that? Where you met someone that maybe didn't represent Jesus well? Could have been a minister, could be a pastor, could have been just somebody with a lot of yard signs that said they were a Christian that said F so-and-so on their front lawn. You're going, are you serious, guys? Yeah, don't worry, we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. How we view Christians can really affect how we view God and how we receive from him. And I found myself in a very jaded place in my heart, probably very critical and cynical place in my heart. Anybody like that? You've just been around other Christians for a long time that maybe hurt you or disappointed you. You watch too many people that maybe once represented Jesus well fall and take people down with them. And I was just kind of in a place where I was, and there's nothing wrong with sitting in the back row. By the way, you have a kid, you got to sit in the back row. We have leaders that need to sit in the back row. We have people on call that if work calls them, need to go. But I was sitting on the back row with like my arms crossed going, uh-huh, why don't you prove yourself to me that you're the real deal? Because I just had been in a place that I didn't see Jesus represented very well. And this allowed something in my heart. Over-familiarity. I'd just been around the church scene too long. I'd been around too many leaders that maybe I saw too much of the humanity side of it. I was very immature in my faith at that point. Honestly, my love for Jesus and the church was probably on more of a shallow side. That's okay, guys. It's okay. It's because I was growing, or I was about to grow. I kind of lacked this depth of grace and forgiveness towards weirdos in the church. Can I say that? Is that okay? Can I say that? That's what I was. I was like, man, people making Jesus extra weird. People making my church weird. I can't bring friends to church because they're all going to be doing weird stuff. And like I said, I had a lack of grace, lack of forgiveness, and a lot of judgment, criticism, and cynicism. And how many people know if you have it in your mind and in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth and your actions. And here we go into an embarrassing story, which we will not name names in, okay? Let's see here. All right, let's just dive in. Okay, so I had a really awesome roommate. She was a worship leader. Like I said, God put a lot of creatives in my life that represented Jesus well. Married my husband, who's a creative musician. My roommate, Dana, who was walking really closely with the Lord, was actually trying out for I'm not going to name a name, but if I name the name, everyone in here would know them and Google them. And I want you to know this. I know their family. They have walked before the Lord with character and integrity and honor. But very, very famous, known internationally, and was in the news at the time. Well, anyway, she was trying out to be one of the worship leaders on the traveling worship team. So wherever this, I'm just going to say a man of God, wherever this man of God would go, this worship team would worship and minister with him. And so she had to try out, and the daughter of that minister was the one that she was going to be on the team with, and, you know, you kind of wanted to get to know them. So after she had done the tryout, we hung out with their daughter all day long and got to know them and their story, and I'll tell you, they were just as human as the rest of us, and their family and the daughter in particular. How many people know when you say yes to Jesus, Satan comes after your kids? And I'm going to leave it at that. That's her story to share, but, like, really, really heavy. And it's interesting, you know, 20 years later, I went through something similar. Interesting. So I was like, oh, wow, this is, you know, these are real. These are just normal people. This is a normal family, very famous, but just as hurt and broken like the rest of us. But, man, they were all in following Jesus. So after they had done the tryout, like I said, we were all hanging out. And she's like, hey, let's go meet up with my family. So they were ministering, and this guy, like, could fill up a stadium. And you know what's so, you know, beautiful? He was at a small country church. Small church, probably a little smaller than ours, and it was packed out, and we walked in, and there was worship and prayer going and tears in people's eyes, people on their knees, and like I said, I was in an interesting place in my heart, kind of like a little bit hard-hearted, a little more callous, and I was one of those people that I was just like, okay, whatever, you know, I grew up in this stuff. Kind of tells you where my heart was at, right? So, you know, we were ushered to the front row, and then it was winding down, and all I kept thinking about is I wanted a burger. You ever been in church, and all you kept thinking about is how hungry you are? Nothing wrong with that. I'm hungry all the time. I asked Brad. Brad's like, you hungry? I'm like, I'm always hungry, okay? So all I was thinking about is like, man, this church service is going long. Worship's going long. Man, he's praying for everybody. I'm hungry. Let's get going. So we go into this back room in the church, and there's some snacks out there, and I will always be where the snacks are at. I'm just delaying in my embarrassing moment, yeah. And so we're waiting back there for what seems like forever, and then a bunch of people come in the room, and I'm kind of watching and observing. It seems like leaders in the church and their family. So, you know, this meeting had finished, then this very, like I said, famous man of God comes in and says, hey, everybody, I'd like to pray for you. So let's just get in a circle around the room, and I'm still behind the snack table. Yep. And he's going around the room and praying and prophesying for people. And like I said, this is just me and my immaturity. And he's going around the room, and I'm kind of really not paying attention. And he goes around the room, and he prays for my friends. I don't know what he said, but it was probably pretty powerful. And I think he gets to me first because I'm the tall one. And he goes, so what did he say? I'm trying to remember how he said it. He said, so who do we have here? And he wasn't saying it in a sarcastic way. He just didn't recognize us from the different leaders and families in the church. And plus, we were the youngest people in the room, and we were dressed in our go-out-for-dinner outfits because we were single. All right, so we probably stood out a little bit. So he's, like, looking at me, and he has his hands up, you know, and he goes, no, who do we have here? And he goes to pray for us. And this is where I you know, whatever's in your heart's going to come out. And if anybody knows me, when I'm in a little bit of a rough place in life, I'm a little sarcastic. You know what flew out of my mouth? Yes, you see, Wanda knows. Wanda's been around in church with me for a long time. So he goes up, and he's like, who do we have here? And he goes to, like, pray for us. And I go, we're the tailgate party. Yes, right, Michelle? That's what my friends did. They went, like, gasp of, like, what did you just say? Now, like, listen, whether you knew this person or not, if you were around a famous person, right, maybe somebody that's very honorable that had done a lot for our nation or the community, right, even if it was the mayor that did a lot or whatever, and they go, now, who do we have here? And we go, we're the tailgate party, probably not the most appropriate honoring thing you could say, right? And all my friends went, okay. So it's very interesting. He didn't respond to that, didn't shake him. He was just in this spiritual moment, which I was definitely not in the spiritual moment, because once again, I just wanted a burger. And he just looked, and he just moved on, and he just kept praying for everybody. And like, it was so sweet. He didn't, you know, take that to heart. He didn't feel threatened by that. Who's this little young whippersnapper, you know, Trump? He just kept moving on. It was a wake-up moment for me later, because right then in that moment, I didn't realize what I had just missed out on. that my over-familiarity, my just been around, you know, over-familiarity is just like been there, done that, seems ordinary, it's just whatever. I had missed an opportunity for a wonderful, like I said, I know this family and I know this ministry, and that they truly have lived for the Lord and done meetings all over the world where thousands of people have gotten miraculously healed, like, I mean, walk out of wheelchairs kind of stuff. And like I said, going into a small little podunk little town and church when they could fill up a stadium. And my like, it's whatever, it's just another person. Right, Deb, you get it, right? Come on. Right? So listen, how about some of you guys that someone has treated you with dishonor and familiarity because they just see you a lot, but they forget the wisdom that's in you? Maybe the value of what you've done in your family, what you've stood for in your community. Maybe even for teachers, what you stand for in your school. It's whatever, it's just a person. And like I said, it was a wake-up moment for me, which I repented for. This is what we're going to talk about today. The sin of over-familiarity. Because it caused me to miss an incredible blessing and opportunity. Yes, it was just a man. And they had just as many problems with their family as everyone else did. But it was a man of God that had laid his life down to follow Jesus to the best of his ability and represent him well and move. Let God move through him in power and miracles, wonders, prophetic words would happen. So this is the message that I've been trying to build up to for 8 weeks. And God's like, let's let it go. How we see other people can affect how God uses them in your life. And I'm just going to get to the kicker just in case we run out of time. But when we talk in the Word, the Bible says to honor leaders and honor your peers, which means your spouse. Did you know God wants to move through your spouse? And when you need prayer, we better have some honor. Oh, it's just my husband. It's just my wife. No, we had to pray for some healing. And you know what? And so we have to remember, hey, it's Jesus flowing through them. They're just a representative. God wants to flow through leaders. God wants to flow through your peers of faith. And God wants to flow through the little ones around you, which means those that are humble in rank, those that are maybe vulnerable, those that are even might be under your leadership or under your care, those that no one else sees as valuable. God wants to use them. And God wants to use them. And if you can see Jesus in them, flowing through them, you might just open up yourself to receive some of the greatest miracle breakthroughs in your life. Anyone else challenged besides me? You want to see God move in your life powerfully? Get someone that has a very simple faith. Sometimes a new believer, someone that's just given their life to Jesus, or a little child, a teenager. And you have them put their hand on your shoulder and say, will you pray for me? Will you pray for my grandma? There's sickness going on. There's, you know, there's cancer. There's some bad stuff. Hey, you know what? I'm fighting depression. Will you pray for me? And if you can just shut your eyes and picture Jesus flowing through them and not turn the switch of faith off, you will see some of the greatest miracle breakthroughs in prayer you've ever seen. But there's something about the American church that we're really not taught honor like we were in previous generations. I'll just be honest. So why do we see so many wild miracles in Africa and Asia, these countries that teach honor, where they honor the elderly, where they honor people that have done things for their community and their nation? They're careful how they talk about them. Why do we see so many wild miracles out there? Because they have not fallen into the sin of overfamiliarity. It's just a person. And they learn to honor all. And they can connect with then honoring God. I'm getting to the kicker and I'll go on to my message just in case. Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6. Guys, if I can learn this the hard way, we all can, right? Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6. This is a story about Jesus. And there's a catchphrase, Brad and I were talking about it. But I'll get to it later. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. That means we can't build our belief system around our experiences or what we think is right or what we want Scripture to say. We have to build our belief about Jesus Christ and his church after the Scriptures of Jesus Christ. That means if Jesus did it, we can do it. If Jesus did it, it happened and it's still happening today. And we can't downplay that. Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6. Jesus came to his own country and hometown of Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many who listened to him were utterly astounded, saying, "Where did this man acquire all this? What is the wisdom, the broad and full intelligence which he has been given? What mighty works and exhibitions of power are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here among us?" And they took offense at him and were hurt. It's weird words, Amplified Bible. Isn't that just the guy around the street? Didn't we graduate high school together? Wasn't he the jerk in every class we were ever in? Wasn't he always in the principal's office? Weren't they the drunk at the bar we used to drink together? I mean, they took offense at him and they were hurt. Now, this is Jesus, but I'm talking about why we discount other people, right? They took offense at him and were hurt, and they disapproved of him because he seemed a little too human. A little too attainable, a little too familiar, a little too common, because he looked and talked just like the rest of them. You know, Jesus wasn't a looker. You know, those movies that portray him as some like male supermodel is just weird. Like, I was like, yo, okay, like he's on the cross right now. It's just getting awkward. Okay, stop it. He was just a normal guy. That's what he looked like. They said he wasn't a looker. If he walked right by you, probably wouldn't notice him, except for the power of God and the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of the Lord that flowed through him. It says they disapproved of him, and it, ready, hindered them from acknowledging his authority, and they were caused to stumble and fall. But Jesus said to them, because he knew it was in their hearts, and he could probably hear him whispering, said, "A prophet is not without honor, reverence, respect, except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own hometown, and in his own household." How many people have experienced that? You've given your life to Jesus, you're walking with him. Yeah, you're not perfect, but you're doing your best to follow him, and you're being sent to go pray for someone, whether it be in your neighborhood, in your family, you know, at the Thanksgiving table, your old buddy from back in the day that you used to run a muck around in York with. But they don't see Jesus in you, and they don't want to receive Jesus in you, and you feel that wall up over their heart. But you be obedient. But I think we all wrestle with it someday. And this is what happened to Jesus. If they discounted Jesus and they discount you, you know, it actually says to shake it off. Keep your love on. Keep your faith on. But we should work on our hearts in the meantime too, right? So let's talk about Nazareth. Nazareth was his hometown. My hometown, Spring Grove. I graduated from high school in 2000. So York, I lived here like my whole life. Gone for 11 years, came right back. So it's funny, we went to the Spring Grove football game, and I went to go to the bathroom, and it took me like 45 minutes to get back to my seat because you run into all these people that know you or you know them, my old friends and things like that. We look a little different now. Use a little more eye cream, okay? So Nazareth, his hometown, was anxiously awaiting the anticipated promised manifestation or the showing up of the Messiah, which means the Savior. They were watchfully aware that Savior was coming because this was the season that had been prophesied about. They all knew it. Why? Because the writings of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel gave a time frame of when the Messiah was coming. Did you know that's how the three wise men, well, there weren't three, but there were wise men. They just three works on the stage, right? I don't know how many there were, right, Wanda? But if you try to put nine up there, it takes up too much room. So we just say three, right? But that's how the wise men knew, because he prophesied in Babylon, one of the most God-forsaken countries, disgusting idols and just demonic practices, and God sent Daniel to rise up. Here's an, oh, I'm going to want to preach this one, who honored three evil kings. And was promoted despite that. Didn't compromise, didn't fall into sin. And God used him mightily and prophesied the coming Messiah down to a time frame of accuracy. That's how the wise men knew to go look for him. It aligned with the star, but also the writings of Daniel. What? Okay, you guys following now? All right. So they knew that this was the time and the season for the Messiah to come. They knew even kind of where to find him, right? Because they, you know, they said what hometown he'd be in, right? But when the Messiah was sent in a way and a form that they didn't want, that was too familiar, too common, wore the same shoes like everyone else, wore the same holy jeans like everyone else, didn't come from a rich family, wasn't a military leader, wasn't a political hero. He was just average Joe that hung out with prostitutes, thieves, and sinners. Hung out with the mafia, except they all changed their ways and followed Jesus. But it wasn't the way they wanted him to look. Definitely wasn't the timing and the way they wanted. So we find this odd reaction. What is the reaction? A reaction is an emotional response to a God moment. What? Mark chapter 6, verse 5, New Living Translation, it says, because of their unbelief, he couldn't, ready? Because of their unbelief, what? Because they were offended and hurt because he was looked just like a normal Joe, right? Because of their unbelief, he could not, everybody say this, could not do any miracles among them except to place hands on a few sick people and heal them. That just means, you know, hey, some headaches, some backaches, you know, a little sinus infection. Listen, I believe you need to stretch your muscles for the big and small. If you don't stretch your muscles in faith for the common cold, what's going to happen when cancer diagnosis comes? You better get your faith on for all of them. But sometimes we don't get our faith on for the big things, so you better practice in the small. So people, I guess, had enough faith for the small stuff, right? So a few healings happened, but not the signs, wonders, and miracles that happened everywhere else. We're going to talk about why. The Berean literal Bible says this, he was not able to do any work of power there. That means there just weren't these wonderful, like, wow, like people walking out of wheelchairs kind of stuff. Except that he laid hands on a few sick and healed them. Amplified Classic says he was not able to. Amplified Bible says he could not do a miracle there. Once again, notice it does not say he would not. It said he could not. It does not say Jesus was withholding healing. You're not good enough. You're not ready. No, it's not the right. No, sorry. You're not holy enough yet. He didn't do any of that. It didn't say he withheld healing, ever. It said he was restrained. That means something held him back. Something actually held the power of God flowing from his body, right? But Jesus performed wild miracles in all the other cities around that. So some of the cliff notes of what he did is he caused deaf eyes. Yeah. Brad, I like to say things mixed up all the time. It's recorded. It's great. Anyway, caught myself, honey. All right. He saw blind eyes open, deaf ears opened, right? Crippled people start walking. That means they're throwing wheelchairs and crutches. Wild things. Dead were raised. Wild, miraculous, powerful things. John 21:25 says this, there are so many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one of them, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written for all the things he did in 3 years. So frequently, now I'm going to preach this. So you're ready for going to preach a little bit? Frequently, the Gospels reported that Jesus healed all. Everybody say this, all. Now this is going to rub you all the wrong way, so stick with me. All manner of sickness and disease. Matthew 15:30 says this, a large crowd brought people to Jesus who were blind, crippled, lame, and unable to speak, and he healed them all. Matthew 12:15 says, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Matthew 4:23-25. By the way, Matthew is really good at recording things with incredible detail and accuracy, right? So I pay attention. Jesus healed everybody say every. Disease and illness, that means mental illness, heart disease, it all. Nothing's too big for him. Including those who are paralyzed, epileptic, and demon-possessed. All of it. All of it. There's nothing too big for our God. So here's the rub, and we're going to go there. There is no evidence in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which were the four different people watching him do all the same things. There is no evidence in the Bible of him withholding healing. God is not a sadistic God. How many people have children? And if your children had a grotesque, sickening disease, and you had the cure, what parent would withhold the cure from them? What if your kid somehow contracted, I don't know, like, I can't even think, like, I just go with, like, you know, AIDS or something just that just felt so incurable, like, a couple decades ago, but just something horrific, crippling, you know, blood cancer, something like that, and you as a parent had the cure. What parent would withhold the cure from your child? In today's day and age, if you do that, that's called abusive. That's called there's something crazy and wrong with you. And we take your kids away because you are not a good parent. You are not fit to parent. And we will put them in a home where that child will be taken care of. But the Bible says God is a good, good father. And he withholds no good thing to those who ask. We're going to preach. Despite what some movies and TV shows like to say. And this is what's rubbing us, guys. Listen, I love The Chosen. I actually love it. Brad and I was like, let's watch Jesus show. Yeah, we're really enjoying it where we have to kind of just, you know, you can binge through it, but you really want to sink in. I love it. I enjoy it. It's a creative interpretation, especially of characters, right? So if you don't read the Bible while you're reading The Chosen, you're going to think everything that's presented there is accurate, and it's not. Because there's a couple times, and I love The Chosen, we're going to keep watching it, I'm rooting for him. I love how they portray Jesus' heart. I just love how they portray his personality. But there, in The Chosen, were times where people came to him for healing, and he withheld it, said no. Did you know that's not in the Bible? You better not allow TVs and movies to define your theology or books that you read or someone else's story or your experience to define your belief system. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. The moment you allow your experiences or someone else's to define who Jesus is and your belief system, you have just started a cult. Oh, it's just a lot in here. I put Brad's deodorant on. It works better. I'm doing the natural stuff. It's fine. Okay. It's dangerous because Satan loves to take things out of context. Did you know everything in the Bible is truly recorded? I'm going to hit, I don't have time, but here's, everything in the Bible is truly recorded, but not everything quoted is true. Why? Because we quote Satan. We quote Job out of context. We quote people being honest, right? David. But you got to read the whole thing in context and find out who Jesus is in the midst of it. Because, you know, this church, the modern day church, misportrays Jesus Christ. And that's why people don't want to go to church. And that's why they don't want to give their life to Jesus. Because a bunch of judgy Christians use legalism to say you got to look a certain way. You got to talk a certain way. You got to be good enough for God to do something miraculous and heal you in your life. You got to do this. You got to do that. What's that? That's religion. And those were the only people, religious folks, that used laws and twisted scripture out of context and tried to push other people down and shove other people down to look better. They were the only people in the entire Bible that Jesus was ever harsh with. He was so loving and compassionate towards prostitutes and thieves and mafia leaders and all the sinners. He called sin sin. He said, hey, that's not who you are. That's not who you're called to be. Just follow me. That's your past. It doesn't define you. It's a story that will reach other people. Go and sin no more. We're rolling. But them religious leaders that like to point the finger at everyone else saying you're not good enough, he's like, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, come on, bunch of hypocrites. All right, I'm off track. You guys, I told you I was going to preach. It is important to not let other people's opinions or experiences to define your belief system or your own. The facts are subject to change. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He is perfect theology, and he is the healer. And in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are all these questions in the Old Testament. I don't have the answers to all of them. But Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, and if you want to know who Father God really is, I am just like him. I like to say Zeke's just like his dad. He looks just like him. You know Jesus. You know the Father. So why are we pulling other scriptures out? Look at Jesus. Every person that came to Jesus and asked in faith to be healed was. I don't have all the answers, y'all. Listen, I don't have all the answers. My father died of cancer. I am aware of that. So are you. My sister was miraculously healed of cancer. I've seen signs, wonders, and I've seen wild miracles. I've seen deaf ears open. I haven't seen everything. It doesn't mean it doesn't happen. If Jesus did in the Bible, I haven't physically seen the dead raise, but I know it happens. I've heard people that have. If it happened in the Bible, he does it. He still does it, and he wants to do it through you. So just because maybe you've never seen blind eyes open, does that mean it didn't happen? Jesus did it. Does that mean it doesn't happen today? So why do you have to see something and experiencing something for it to be real? It's hard, right? It's hard. I know this isn't going to be a popular message, but this is what the Bible says. We're just going to roll with it. Don't be mad at me. Don't be mad at me. I can't explain it all away. I'm just going to call it the mystery sometimes. Why didn't happen? I don't know. But here's one thing I did when I started following. Honor might be a key to a lot of people's breakthrough. But what about this? What about the, I don't know. I'm just going to tell you, I don't know. It's okay. There might be 1,000 answers to everything. I've seen just as many losses as I've seen victories. I'll be real with you, and I won't downplay that. But here's what the Bible says. It is his will to heal. But it doesn't always happen the way we wanted it and how we wanted it and the timing we wanted it. Let's just go there. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, they died, and then they got risen again, and then they healed. Okay? You know, some people got healed with mud shoved in their eye. Some people got healed with spit. Some people, they got their tongue touched. It's just weird. Just Jesus healed all different ways, not the way you wanted it most times. Not the timing even. Some people were healed instantly. Why can't that be me? Other people were healed as they were praising and thanking God later along the way. All I'm going to go off is a scripture. Okay, is that okay? I'm just going to preach scripture. I have a lot of different experiences that don't line up with this scripture. I've prayed for people and it didn't happen. I'm not blaming them. I'm not going to say, you don't have enough faith. I'm not doing that. That's guilt, shame, and we don't know. Don't go there. We just need to know. We just need to know. No, faith is key. Deb, that was right. It was right. I'm just saying that. Faith is the key to receiving healing. But like I'm just saying, when people say, why did that not, don't go there. It's the mysteries. We'll get on the other side. It's not your job to say. Our job is to say, is it Jesus' will? Everybody say this? Yes. Because every person that came to Jesus and said, he said, what do you want? People came to him, well, what do you want? I think he knew. And he said, I want to be healed. If you're willing. And he goes, I'm willing. Can we just get all 100% on this one? Every person that came to Jesus with faith in their heart and asked to be healed was. I don't have time to preach the woman of the issue of blood. We'll do it later. And a lot of their questions were, if you're willing. What do we know? Jesus is willing. He has great compassion and love. He is not a sadistic big brother or father that withholds the cure, the answer from you. But why? I don't have all the answers, y'all. That's arrogant for me to say, preach such. Like I said, I've seen just as many losses as I've seen victories. I'm not going to be a preacher that downplays that. I'm going to say it right from the pulpit. But as I was doing a study of honor, I started to see one answer that I could work on in my heart. So let's go back to the hometown of Jesus. I know some of you guys, I can see it on your faces, are wrestling with this. I'm not telling you why you. That's between you and God. And I know people that have died in faith, Hebrews chapter 11, that have fought and had every ounce of faith in their heart and believed God to the very end, and they passed in faith, and I don't have the answer. I'm not going to explain it away. But you know what? They fought to the very end in faith. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm not downplaying that. Did everybody hear me? I'm not trying to offend anybody. So it's okay. But we're looking at Jesus. He's perfect theology. And I want to get my heart clear of who Jesus is and what he wants to do in my life and in this world. Are we good? So let's go back to the hometown. All right. What was different about this hometown versus all the other cities that he had performed wild miracles in? That like whole crowds could see that was a miracle. Oh my gosh. Remember he fed 5,000 people? I mean, who doesn't want to walk away with a free lunch for 5,000 people? Okay. So I'm always hungry, guys. It just goes back there. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Mark chapter 6, 2 through 4. Where did this man get these things? So this is what's going on. They're watching Jesus, and they are over-familiar. They are thinking, I've seen him do too many things. I don't know. They're trying to figure it out. They said, where did these men get these things from? What wisdom and which is he given to him? What mighty works are performed at his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? They were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own household. We're talking about the offense of familiarity. When someone asks to pray for you, and your wall goes up when they come to you because they hurt you. They disappointed you. They're a little too human. They got problems in their own thing. Why are you praying for my family? You got your own problems. Why are you praying for my marriage? You got your own problems in your marriage. Oh, now do you see where I'm going with this one? The offense of familiarity says, oh, it's just worship. You know, I'm not really a music person. You know, I can skip it. I'll go late. The offense of familiarity when a child goes, Mommy, can I pray for you? And your switch of faith turns off because you taught them everything they know. Familiarity is the greatest destroyer of the miraculous. It's the whispers when someone gets up to give the offering and you go, well, I know what they did. I can't believe they're wearing that. Why are they leading our church? Why did they get to the offering and not me? How about we just all tell our brain to be quiet? Be quiet is a godly thing to say from the microphone. You might say something a little stronger and say, God, what do you want to speak through them? What do you want to talk through them? I'm going to tell my brain to be quiet. I might be a little overly familiar. I might know all their, you know, stuff because they put on social media. Ah, maybe don't do that. Yeah, they're just as human as the rest of us, but does God want to speak through them? You come up here for prayer and you're in line for the pastor, or you go to some big name person and you're in line for Joyce Myers to pray for you, and you're waiting in the long line, and there's like 10 other people beside you that have just as much faith and God wants to use in just as much power, but you're not standing in their line for them to pray for you. Well, I want them to counsel me. Well, why? Do you have more faith for that leader than you do for a peer? But God says to honor leaders, peers, and little ones. Little ones meaning people that don't have value in the world, don't have status in the world, but they have status in God's eyes. Could you apply the same type of faith to someone that knows very little for God to flow through them like a lightning rod into your life? Do you see where I'm going here? I think it's a challenge for me and everyone, isn't it? I told you my background. You want to know someone that knows too much? Me. I have to wrestle with this in my heart too. So what's happening? Jesus returned to his hometown, the place that he grew up in, the local temple, and suddenly he stands up and reads the following passage. This is the same thing going on in a different detail in Luke chapter 4. You can turn there. So he goes up into the temple, the local church that he was born and raised in, right? You know, they used to say this, Sherry, I changed your diapers. I'm like, thank you for that visual. That's awesome. Okay, great. I grew up here. Thank you. It's awesome. That got a visual in your mind. Okay, we're moving on. All right, so, you know, this is what's going on. He goes up to read the Bible and to go preach. Luke chapter 4:18, and he says this. He opens up to Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. You know, it's like quoting John 3:16. Everybody knows, for God so loved the world, and everybody can repeat it, right? So this is a very famous scripture. They read from Isaiah a ton in the church. And back then, they didn't have Netflix to distract them. So, you know, most of your community life was at church. So you had a lot more scripture memorized back then, right? And so when he started reading this, the rest of the crowd, like John 3:16, could finish it. What? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, for whosoever believed in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Right? We could repeat it. Overfamiliar, because we repeat it all the time without thinking about it. This was an overfamiliar scripture. They could repeat it all the time without thinking about it. And it spoke of the coming Messiah. Luke 4:18 through 19, Jesus continued to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Does that get exciting? It's talking about all of us. Now there's just kind of one question on everybody's mind. Where is he going with this? This is this young gun. This is just, you know, this young common guy that probably is, you know, wearing, you know, he's a working man. He's a carpenter. He's got calluses on his hands, you know. His best jeans may not be, they may be a little bit worn out, you know. And he's up there giving the offering message, right? And he opens up this scripture, and suddenly he drops the bomb. Everybody gets the mic. He says this, Luke 4:21. And today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus just announced, oh, by the way, I'm the guy you've been waiting for, you know, how long? I'm that guy. And then he goes on to say of all the great mighty works that are happening right now. And what happens is all of a sudden the wall goes up, the hands go back and go, who does he think he is? The Son of God. Are you serious? Isn't this Joseph's son? You know, what in the world is he doing? What is he even saying? This can't be him. He was in my son's Torah class. Our kids played together. He was our neighbor. I could practically smell what his mom was cooking every week. You know, like, this, I know this family. He's just the carpenter's son. And they whisper to themselves. And the faith for the miraculous gets sucked out of the room. Who does he think he is? The Son of God? Yeah. And they were offended and they were hurt because he just seemed like everybody else. Today's version of, didn't he just play basketball with my son? Wasn't he in my daughter's art class? Like, who is this guy? They had formed a mental image of how they wanted the Messiah to come. They were looking for a powerful king, a political leader. They were looking for a conqueror to set them free from the Roman oppression. It was a really hard, persecuted time. The economy was in ruins. They just felt the weight. They were under the boot of the Romans all the time, and they wanted to be free. And they wanted, you know, the decorated military hero. Probably from a wealthy family so they could fund the army, because nobody had money for that army anyway, right? And when Jesus came, looking more common than they wanted, not handsome enough, not tall enough, not from a powerful, wealthy family. He built the table they ate dinner on every night. He built the chairs. Maybe one of the chairs broke. Whatever. I'm sure he did quality work. Okay. They were blindsided. They couldn't wrap their head around it. He was just too accessible. He was just too familiar. Probably said, hey, what's up on the way into temple? He probably talked like the rest of them. They protested in their heart and then with their mouth, because what's in your heart, once dishonor gets in your heart through overfamiliarity, it's going to come out of your mouth and your actions. Wait a minute, slam on the brakes, turn off the switch for the miraculous. This guy? This guy's the Savior? This guy's the Messiah? This is the healer they're talking about in all the other towns? You're that guy? No, this can't be it. And they started to second guess, and they got all stuck up in their head and their human reasoning and their logic, and they just talked themselves out of their miracle. The Pharisees, these are the religious leaders of the day, were looking for this mighty conquering Messiah. Why? Because they thought this kingdom was going to be natural, and they thought, hey, if this Messiah comes in and kicks the tail of the Romans and, you know, sets us all up, we're going to be the under leaders. We're going to get promoted in the government. So, ulterior motive there too, right? Jesus came from humble beginnings. He was from the Styx town of Galilee, the podunk town, right? And they just got all stuck in their head and they missed it. And if we're not careful, we can get stuck misinterpreting scripture through the filter of our human reasoning and our own experiences, because we find a scripture we don't like because it doesn't line up with a person that we just buried in the graveyard and watched them die horrifically of that disease. And we prayed for them every day. That was my father. I will acknowledge it from the pulpit. I don't know why, but I have seen the miraculous in so many other ways and healing with so many other people, and I will not preach a different gospel than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. I humbly stand before you and say, I don't have all the answers. But here's one, and it's not everybody's answer, because not everybody has this problem in their heart, but you might. When someone goes to pray for us, a little child, a teenager, someone that just gave their life to Jesus, or someone that hurt you, offended you, forgot to return your phone call, said something stupid like, "Where are the tailgate party?" Don't turn your switch of faith off. Can you see Jesus flowing through them? Because we're just vessels. We're just conduits. It's not even us. We're just something he flows through. Could you tell your brain to be quiet and say, "Jesus, if this is the person that you use the foolish things of the world to blow the brain of the wise, because you're going to get way more glory when you use this person, not the TV preacher or whatever. You're going to get way more glory of this person that's just really struggling in life. And Jesus is all they have, and that's really real to them. And they say, can I pray for you?" Yes. And if you can say, "Jesus, it's not them, it's you through them, but I want to honor them. I'm going to tell my brain to shut up." Have your way, Jesus. We will probably see more miracle breakthroughs in the miraculous in our lives. Amen. Luke 17, 20 through 21. "And when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" They were looking for a physical kingdom. We often look for God to come in a way that we wanted. To look for the way we wanted. I want it this way in this timing. And God does it a different way and in different timing, but he still does it. I don't care if it takes him 30 years, and finally, on the deathbed, your relative who you've been praying for 30 years finally gives her life to Jesus. "But I wanted him to sit beside me at church on the front row for the last 30 years. Sure did. But you know what? God still answered that prayer. He also works through human free will. Let's look at a stark contrast to the religious leaders. Let's look to someone else that maybe did it right, and I want to do it right because I've done it just as wrong as I want to do it right. So Luke chapter 2, 25 through 28, you guys can turn there. This is a stark contrast to a very humble man of God, a peer. It doesn't say he was a church leader. He doesn't say he was anything fancy. His name was Simeon. I think he was a wise person. I think he had a couple gray hairs. I think he'd been around for a while. And he had been a man of prayer. And he was someone that walked with the Lord with a fear of God, an honor for God, an awe of God, a respect for God in his heart. And he allowed a little one, a child. And instead of blowing them off, instead of just, he saw God in them. And watch this. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon," Luke 2, 25 through 28. "And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit." So he's not a guy that just reads the Bible through sense and reason and what he wants Scripture to be. He reads the Bible going, "Holy Spirit, what are you speaking through your word? I'm not going to skip the hard ones." His heart was open, humble heart. "And it said, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ," the Messiah, the Savior, right? "So he came by the Spirit into the temple." So that means he's walking with God and God's like, "Hey, tug, 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 it's time to go to church today. Tug, 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 tug. I want you to be a greeter. Tug, tug, tug." Why? Because Deb, you get the, I tell you, you want to meet Jesus for the first time, meet Deb. She's going to represent him with love, joy, and peace, give you a big Jesus hug. And God goes, "I have a divine appointment for you in the foyer." Watch this. "So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed him." He could have walked right by this, you know, like I said, these parents, you know, just probably been it's a long journey. So they probably had, you know, dirt and dust on their tunic and stuff and, you know, bouncing a baby and, you know, who knows, you know, he's wearing diapers. I don't know. You could just kind of avoid that situation. And he stopped everything that he's doing. "Holy Spirit, what are you doing right now?" And he goes, "I have a divine appointment for you. I want to fulfill something in your life that you've been waiting for a really long time, but it's not the way you wanted. It's not the timing you wanted. I don't know if he made it another 30 years. when he was doing the signs, wonders, and miracles, but he got to meet Jesus in the form of a baby. And he blessed them. Not everybody else in Nazareth that just criticized him and picked him apart. And then he said he joyfully blessed the parents and then prophesied over the life of Jesus. So they said right now that Jesus was about 6 weeks old, and he started prophesying the great things that were going to happen. Simeon, a man that walked with God in the power of Holy Spirit, had that day-to-day, just not reading scripture to read scripture and check it off your little devotional app of the day, but it's talking to the Lord every day. And he recognized, welcomed, and honored. Remember my series? Welcome, recognize, receive, honor all people. He honored a baby who arrived in a very vulnerable state that no one else was looking for. Yet all of Nazareth and the religious leaders of the day had had 30, well, let's see, he was 30 years old, 3 years of ministry, all these signs, wonders, and miracles, all the proof in the pudding, yet they still were offended in their heart, but we don't want it that way. They had all this proof, and they didn't recognize, welcome, and honor Jesus. Simeon, who walked with the Lord in a humble heart, recognized and honored a little baby without any proof in the pudding. And God answered a prayer he had always, I just want to see the Messiah before I go home. I just want to see the Messiah before I die. It's very dangerous when we only see what we want to see in other people. When we only see the scriptures that support our experiences, our belief system. We tear that page out. I don't like that page. That doesn't line up with what happened to me and to my friend. Well, that's what the Word of God says. Sounds like you have something to pray about. All right. We're going to have to learn how to honor people that God sends to us as an answer to prayer, even when it doesn't come in the way or the timing that we want. To honor means to see someone as precious or valuable. It comes from this Greek word, timi. To means to show great value like you would gold, weight, precious. So you don't throw gold in your junk drawer next to your rubber bands, right? You put that gold, you know, ring or that bracelet in a jewelry box or maybe like a trophy case or a safe where you put valuable things. You don't throw people into a corner and blow them off. You treat every person as valuable and precious. You sit beside me. I don't care if they smell funny and they talk funny and they might be a little weird. You honor all people because God wants to use them. The word dishonor, atima, means to not show respect or value, to treat as common, ordinary, menial. It's whatever. Treat it as light. It's not a big deal. Which when you interact with someone, it's just really to treat somebody shamefully. You think about that, you know, every person should be honored, despite their background, despite how they look. Honor can be displayed in word and thought and action, but it will always overflow from what's in your heart. Remember my embarrassing story? I had allowed dishonor in my heart because I had allowed other people's experiences and people that had hurt me and disappointed me to affect my view of the church and other Christians and God himself, and I missed out. I don't want to just receive a partial reward like the people in Nazareth did. Yeah, that, you know, a couple headaches were healed, you know, some back aches, and that's important. We prayed for healing this week. It's important to pray for everything. But I want to see wild breakthroughs, wild miracles where, like, just crazy restorations of marriages that just blow everybody's brain. I want to see wild things happen in someone's business that was going to, their house was going to be foreclosed on and all of a sudden the debt was paid. I want to see wild miraculous healings where people, you know, throw their crutches away. I want to see the wild. God's not weird. He's just wild. He's going to blow your brain. In order, this is just one part. I don't have all the answers, guys. It's okay. This might not be the answer for your situation, but it is something that's in the Word of God. In order for that to happen, I need to keep honor in my heart for every single person that God sends me. Every single person that God puts in my path, whether they be leaders, flawed or broken as they are, their peers, people that you know way too much about, or little ones, people that are entrusted to your care, children, employees, could be somebody, just so much. Like, you know how we like to disregard people. Someone just walked right out of rehab. They don't even have a place to stay that night, but they met Jesus in rehab. And Jesus is so real to them. That's the person you want to pray for you. Hear me? I don't care if you watched them walk right out of the rehab and they got track marks all the way up their arms, but they had a divine encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus is their savior and their healer, and he just restored their marriage, and he's going home to be with his kids. Or maybe he doesn't have a home at all. Maybe he's going to sleep in a car that night. And God says, I want you to have them pray for you. I don't know, Lord, they kind of smell funny. They don't even have it together. They're a little one I'm sending to you. Keep the switch of faith on. Can you see Jesus in them flowing through them? We're just conduit connectors. We're just vessels. We're just the lightning rod. If we can keep the switch of faith on. Remember, sometimes he put a little dirt in their eye, a little spit in their eye. Sometimes he's like, hey, go stumble your whole way through town and try to find that inconvenient well at the other end. I'm quoting a lot of scripture. Go ahead and read it. When Jesus healed, it was often inconvenient. It was often uncomfortable. It was often the way they didn't want. There was no formula to it. Sometimes it was really random. But I want to go up front and stand in line from the really famous person with a 20-pound Bible where they're going to, you know, put oil on my head, and I believe in the anointing of oil. I want it done that way at church, and I want everybody to see it. Or what about the person that stumbles out of rehab where Jesus is so alive and real in them? Would you have the same amount of faith to have them pray for you? He might be a little that grit, that uncomfortable way that Jesus prayed and healed for you. Matthew 10, 40 through 42 says this: he who receives and welcomes and honors you, Jesus, receives me and honors the Father. He who receives, welcomes, and honors a prophet, a church leader, a ministry gift, because he is a prophet, will receive a church leader, prophet, ministry reward. He who receives and honors a righteous, honorable man, a peer of faith, because he's a righteous, honorable man, will receive a righteous man's reward. You will be given a reward like theirs. And whoever gives these little ones who are humble in rank or influence, those who are entrusted to our care, even a cup of cold water to drink, because he is my disciple, truly I say to him, he will not lose their reward. There are many rewards in heaven and earth. Healing's just one of them. Freedom is one of them. Restoration is one of them. Overflowing peace, love, joy, freedom from insomnia and depression and shame. All these are the many rewards. I don't have to wait to receive part of heaven till I get there. I can receive heaven on earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Stand up. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you want to see heaven on earth, we must change the way we treat other people on earth despite their flaws, despite their humanity, despite the way we want God to answer prayers. We must see Jesus in everyone that he sends to us. We're just going to pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love you so much. We love you so much. And Lord, it just says in your word that 1 John 4:17, as he is in this world, so are we called to be. That means, Jesus, when you laid hands on the sick and watched them recover, you've called us to do the same. You gave us the Great Commission. You said to go into all the world to preach the gospel. Lay hands on the sick. Set people free. Tell demons to go. Release healing and freedom. You said not to be afraid. You said all these things that you want to use me. Jesus, you are no respecter of persons. You do not play favorites. And I thank you, Lord God, that I'm not going to allow other people's view of me keep me from ministering and doing what you've called me to do, which is pray for anyone and everyone that wants to be healed. And not to think about it, not to discount myself, and not to overanalyze it, Lord, just to trust you. And Lord, I thank you that every single person you send to me whether they come in the way or the form that I want it, even if they've hurt me in the past or disappointed me, Lord, I will not hold their past against them. Lord, if they're the chosen vessel, how you want to answer prayers through them, whether it be in a prophetic word or a resource, I will not allow my pride to get in the way. I will not allow my overfamiliarity to get in the way. We just humble ourselves, Lord, and we just ask you to forgive us for judging people. Forgive us for holding offense or hurt or resentment towards Christians in our life, whether it be peers or church leaders. Forgive us, Lord, for blowing off people that just, we didn't value them because society didn't value them, but you want to use them. Maybe they're the friend we always prayed for, just didn't come in the form we wanted. Lord, we just humble ourselves and we just ask you, Jesus, to help us see people the way you see them. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Talk to someone, pray for someone before you leave. See you next week.